Father, we pray that you would work in our lives this morning. Father, that we would hear from you as we open your word. Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would be encouraged by you. Lord, that we would be challenged by you if that's what you want to do. But Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Even More Grace. And just by a clarifier to define grace, just kind of make sure we're all on the same page, grace is undeserved favor. Grace is God choosing to bless us even though we don't deserve it. And over the last few studies, we have really seen that God is holy, he's righteous, he's loving, he's merciful, and he is gracious. And we've been seeing that kind of over and over again. And today, we'll see another example of how God is even more gracious than we could ever really imagine. And folks, understanding God's love, his mercy, his grace is just vital to our walk with the Lord. It's so important. See, the more we understand who God is, the more we'll love him, and the more we'll want to be close to him. Now think about this. If you believe that God is harsh, he's mean, he's just ready to send you to hell, man, just mess up one time and that's it, man. He's going to hit the smite button on you, and you're done. That's it. Just mess up one. If you really believe that, well, you know what? You're not going to want to get close to him, right? You're going to kind of like, you know, okay, he saved me, but I'm going to kind of hide out in the shadows over here because out of sight, out of mind, you know, if I'm there in front of him and in his presence, I know I'm going to mess up. And if I mess up, he just may toast me, you know. I may be doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. But if you understand the truth about God, how merciful, loving, and gracious he really is, and how he's really always wanting to show his love to us. If you understand that, then folks, not only will we be looking more eagerly for him to return, to be in his presence, to be face to face with him, but we'll also constantly be desiring to really go before him in prayer, to seek his will and to seek his help for us. It kind of like, you know, if you really understand who God is, then you're always going to be there in his presence going, hey, here I am again, and you know, you got another blessing for me kind of thing, because that's who God is. God is gracious, and he wants to bless us. And how many of you have either heard this or thought this yourself, that, you know, the God of the Old Testament seems to be so different from the gracious, loving God of the New Testament, that, you know, the God of the Old Testament, man, he's harsh, he's mean, he's, you know, he's just, you know, all these laws, you break one, man, you're doomed kind of thing. How many of you guys have thought that or heard that before, right? Well, how many of you, since we've been going through the Old Testament, and we've been going through the Old Testament for a while now on Sunday mornings, how many of you guys have changed your opinion on that? How many of you have seen or are beginning to see just how gracious God is, even in the Old Testament? A lot of you guys, you know, see that? And today's account of an incident concerning the law will hopefully continue to dispel the false ideas about God and reinforce the truth that not only is God consistently merciful and loving, but his grace is more amazing than we can even imagine. Now, this passage that we're going to look at is actually kind of a flashback. My wife, it drives her nuts watching movies that have a bunch of flashbacks in there. She's always going, is this like from before? Are we ahead? What is this now? Where are we in this? And sometimes with some movies, it's kind of hard to tell where you're at, right? With the flashbacks and all, or flash forward and all that back and forth. Well, here, this is kind of a flashback to something that happened a month before the book of Numbers started, before that first census that we read about in Numbers chapter 1, which happened on the first day of the second month in the second year that they left Egypt, the second year of the Exodus. This happens in the first month of the second year. So with all that in mind, let's go ahead and start now in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 9. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. Now, there were a number of ways people could defile themselves, causing them to be ceremonially unclean. Remember in the Gospel of John, when the Jewish leaders came to hand Jesus over to the Roman authorities, remember that? John writes about it in John 18, 28. He says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So going into the home of a Gentile would make them unclean and unable to keep the Passover. They wanted to be able to keep the Passover. They didn't want to be unclean. Isn't that kind of ironic? They're concerned about being ceremonially unclean while they're in the midst of murdering Jesus. Wild, huh? That's the human condition, man. But see, if somebody was unclean, they couldn't enter the tabernacle of meeting. They couldn't even enter that whole area there. Sometimes they were even put out of the camp. In Numbers 5, verse 2, we read, this is God speaking, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse." Now, back then, mankind did not understand about germs and viruses and communicable diseases. God did, though. And God, in His wisdom and in His mercy, gave laws to protect His people. It's real interesting when you look through history and you see that many times Jewish people were spared different diseases and stuff, like the Black Plague. Remember the bubonic plague that happened? Do you know that the Jews in all these different communities in Europe were by and large spared because of their practices that were in the law? Those that kept the law, they were spared a lot of that. So if you even touched a dead body, though, you were unclean. And this went for priests as well. In Leviticus 21, verses 1 through 4, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself." So we can see from what the Lord tells the priests that in God's grace, he made allowances. He permitted people to touch dead bodies if they were close relatives, even for priests. Folks, God understands our feelings. He understands when we lose someone that we love and how we want to care for them. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he sympathizes with us. He understands what we're going through. However, even though he had these allowances that you could, for a close relative, touch that dead body and defile yourself, the thing is, they would still be defiled. They would still be unclean. But even then, God, in his grace, gave a way for them to be cleansed of their defilement. In Numbers 19, verses 11 through 13, God says, "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." As we've seen before, God is holy. He's righteous. And anything impure can't be allowed in his presence. But in his grace, he gave the defiled person a way to be cleansed. However, if someone refused that cleansing, as he said there, they would remain unclean. They would still be defiled. They would be cut off from God's people, from being able to come to the tabernacle of meeting, from being able to worship the Lord. Folks, you know the same is true today. That same concept is true. God, in his grace, has provided for those who have been defiled, who have become unclean because of sin. You know who that is? All of us. Every single one of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. That means that we're all on the same level playing field. None of us are better than anyone else. Nobody, you know, can say, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad, so I can go into God's presence just on my own." No, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. You know, wages, there's something you work for, right? Ever think about that? The wages of sin is death. It's like every time you sin, it's like you're punching the time clock. You know, here we go, man. I'm working for it. What are you working for? Death. And so if God says, okay, that's it, man. You know, you didn't come to Christ and all that. And you didn't accept that provision for me. Well, give me what I deserve. Give me what you owe me, God. Okay. Go to hell. Do not pass go. Don't collect $200. Just go straight to hell kind of thing. That's our wages. That's what we deserve. But see, Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of God's grace, he sent his only begotten Son to cleanse us from our sin. If we refuse Jesus, we're rejecting the only one who can remove what defiles us before God. Now look what these men who were defiled said to Moses when they came to him. Verse 7. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" You know, that was a big deal, the Passover. And they wanted to worship God. But the fact of the matter is, people die every day, don't they? You know, still today, the death rate is staggering. It's 100%. 100% of the people that are born will eventually die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment. And if you remember the population there of over 2 million people, 2 million Jews left Egypt in the Exodus. And if you do the math, and is Larry in here right now? Because I'm going to embarrass him. There he is. I was blown away. I said, you know, no doubt, you know, first service, no doubt, you know, people were dying, you know, every day, and there would be a number of people that would be defiled, you know, that took care of their loved ones. Well, Buzz, after the service, last service, he says, 15,000. I said, huh? He says, yeah, with that many people, and just being conservative, there'd be 15,000 people dying every day. So that'd be a lot of people that would get defiled, right? I told him, I said, "I've got Rain Man as an assistant pastor." He says, "I used a calculator." So, okay, we're cool then. But think about that. You know, if two or three people took care of a dead body, and if a minimum of 15,000 people that died a day, okay, you're looking at 30, 40, 45,000 people of the children of Israel that would become defiled every day. So you think about that. Wow, you know, that's just a lot of people. And it's like, okay, what do we do? You know, they had become defiled and were probably in the process of cleansing, but hadn't finished that seven-day process yet. And understand, they weren't saying, "That's not fair, Moses. You know, you tell God that's not fair." And they weren't saying, "Well, we're not that bad. We're not all that bad, you know. I mean, come on, God should look the other way." They weren't saying that. See, they understood the importance of the Passover celebration, and they wanted to worship Yahweh. They wanted to offer the sacrifices. They wanted to come before him. And basically what they're saying is, Moses, isn't there something we can do to be able to obey the Lord in keeping the Passover and giving the Lord our offerings? Isn't there something that we could do? Isn't there some way of doing it? I mean, really, because so many people die all the time and all that stuff. You know, I mean, come on, isn't there anything? Well, look at Moses' response in verse 8. I love this. And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." I love that. And it's like, good point. You guys just wait here. Let me go ask God. And you know what? That is the right thing to do all the time. That is the right thing to do. Go ask God. See, there's a lot of things that come up in our lives that we may not have the answers for, right? Let me put it this way. Let me show of hands again. How many of you here have never come to a place where, gee, I don't know what I should do? How many of you have always had the answers to everything that came up in life? Hey, again, we're all on the same level playing field, right? There's always been those times when we have come to that place of, oh, no, I don't know what I should do here. And this is happening, that's happening. I don't know. What should I do? Well, the thing is, go ask God. That's the right thing, just like Moses. Ask God. Seek God for an answer. And the first step is to seek his word, to prayerfully search the scriptures. Say, Lord, I'm not sure what I should do here. This happened and that. Lord, I don't know. Lord, help me to see in your word your answer. And you know, folks, the answer is there. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Where do we get knowledge of him at? In his word. God has given to us everything that we need to live life and to live it godly. And so, folks, you know, you got to know that he's already given the answer in his word. We just might not be familiar with the answer. We might not be familiar with this scripture or that scripture or whatever. And also, we may have to dig for it. And that's okay. You know, remember last week when we looked at Psalms 119, verse 105, we were talking about how God lights the path in front of us. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There are some other verses in Psalms 119 that are applicable here about seeking God and seeking his answers in his word. In verses 9 through 12, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." See, how could a guy cleanse his ways? How could a guy keep clean even? By taking heed according to your word, he says. And he says, "With your whole heart I have sought you." In other words, this is kind of a preemptive kind of seeking, you know, that what we can all do as we go to God's word daily, hopefully, and we look and see what he says in there, and we kind of, you know, when we get to a question, you know, what's that mean? We dig, we find the answer, look at other scriptures that compare with that scripture, and we get to know his word so that way when something comes up, if you've been going through the word of God and studying it diligently and all, most of the time you'll have the answer. But if you don't, you may need to do some more digging. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And we need to do that. We need to prayerfully go to his word and seek the answers. Prayerfully, because you know, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. God needs to open our eyes so that we can see what the answers are there. Something else that's interesting. Do you know that Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible? And you know what? It's all about the Word of God. That should tell us something, huh? The longest chapter deals with the Word of God. That's important, folks. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be seeking Him for the answers. We need to be going to God, going to the answers to hear from Him. God, what did you say about this subject? What did you say about that subject? What's right here? What's right over there? We're living in a society right now that is so divided, huh? You know, we just come through an election cycle where, boy, man, you almost expect people to take out the guns and start shooting each other. You know, you one of those? Oh, yeah. Kind of thing. But folks, you know what can really bring the answers and really kind of settle every argument? So what's God say? What's God say about it? He's got the answers, folks. The answers are there. They're there in the Word of God. You just might have to dig for it. And if you can't find it for yourself, then you know what? You need to ask somebody who maybe has been a believer longer than you. Maybe a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or somebody. Hey, what's the Bible say about this? Because again, the Bible's got the answers. And you know what? God wants us to search His Word for His wisdom, for the wisdom that He has for us. He wants us to go to Him when we don't have the answers. In fact, as the proverb use, they personify wisdom. They speak of wisdom as a woman. In Proverbs 2, verses 4 through 6, the writer says, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." See, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. What comes out of somebody's mouth? Their words, right? So it's God's Word that will come knowledge and understanding to us. We got to seek it. Seek it like silver. Search for it as hidden treasure. God's got the answers. So like Moses, he goes to God to get the answer. And verses 9 through 12, here's God's answer. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it.'" So basically, God's saying, "Well, good point. Here's what you do. For those of you who haven't finished their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover starts, or if they're too far away to make it back in time for the Passover, well, they can celebrate it 1 month later. Instead of being in the first month, then do it on the second month." Folks, that's grace. That's grace. Well, God didn't have to do that. Now, they still had to keep the Passover in every way that God instructed them to keep it, but they could keep it 1 month later. Now, think about it. Think about how gracious God is. He could have said, "You know what? That's just tough. You should have kept yourself undefiled. Shouldn't have touched the body. You know the Passover's coming up. You know, you should have had somebody else do it. You shouldn't have defiled yourself." Or, you know, on a journey kind of thing, God could have said, "Well, you shouldn't have went on that journey. You shouldn't have went so far away, you know, if you couldn't be sure you'd be here during Passover. You know, tough, man. You're out of luck." But God is gracious, folks. He didn't say that. God is so gracious. He gave them away so that they could get back into fellowship. They could get back to worshiping Him. And you know what? Things haven't changed. God is still super gracious. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we're told, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now notice there that John is writing to fellow believers, and he's putting himself in the same category as every other believer. A lot of times we get the wrong idea of the apostles, the halo heads. You know, the paintings that you see where they paint the halos on their head, they didn't have halo heads, okay? They were just like us. And John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice John saying, you know what? All of us If we're walking in Him, if we're walking in the light, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're loving the Lord, we're having our lives before Him and we're walking with Him, from time to time, yeah, we're going to sin. And if you try and say, I never sin, He says, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. However, if we confess our sin, and you know what that means, to confess. It doesn't mean just to verbally admit, but it means to verbally admit and to agree with strongly. In other words, God, you're right. That was sin. I have sinned, and I'm sorry. And then you're so sorry, you agree with Him so much that you turn from that sin. You repent. And folks, if we're walking in Him, we may stumble into sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. And that word is in the continual present tense. It means has cleansed, is cleansing, and will continue to cleanse us. One translation words it, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. All we have to do is confess it, admit to God, agree with Him that it's sin, and then turn from it. Just like the guys that came to Moses. They said, we became defiled. They admitted it. They confessed it. You know, we want to worship the Lord, but we are defiled. And folks, when you think about this grace, this awesome grace that our God has extended to us, you know, He sent His Son to die in our place, to pay for the sin. And you know, God could have said to us, you know, there what John is talking about, you know, yeah, after we're believers, if we sin, you know, His blood keeps on cleansing us, all we got to do is confess it and all that. You know, God could have said, hey, you know what? The day you came to Jesus, the day you put your trust in Him, I forgave you all your sins. But now you've sinned again? Sorry, dude, you're on your own. That's it. It's a one and done thing, man. You should have watched what you were doing. You shouldn't have done that. I cleansed you once, that's it. Get out of my face. Get out of here. Folks, He didn't do that, and He won't do that because God is gracious. When we humble ourselves, admit that we've sinned and turn from it, He is gracious and He forgives. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. You know, James reminds us of this in the New Testament in James 4:6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. Folks, I love what one translation says. He gives us more and more grace. More and more grace. That's God, folks, the grace giver. Now, don't think, though, that it means that He won't deal with sin. That just because God is gracious, that God won't judge those who refuse or, as He says here, scorn His provision for their sin. When they reject His Son, Jesus Christ. He scorns the scornful, He says. But see, just like those who refuse to be cleansed then, in Moses' time, those who refuse to do that cleansing and humble themselves, receive that grace of God by being cleansed, by taking advantage of that provision that God made for the defilement. Folks, just like that, today, God will resist those who refuse God's grace through Jesus Christ. They will stay in their sin. You got to know that. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verses 16 and 17, John says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the only way to receive God's grace is through Jesus. In John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's whoever believes in Him, nobody else. Whoever believes in Jesus, because He's the only provision for our sin. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, one of my favorite passages, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, God's grace saves us. But the only way that that grace gets to us is through faith in Jesus Christ. You reject Him, you scorn Him, you willfully reject God's only provision for sin, well, you can't do it and not remain guiltless. You will be guiltless. You can't ignore Jesus and think that God is going to look the other way. Because like we've seen over and over again, God is holy, He is righteous, and He is just. Now, look what the Lord told Moses in verse 13. He says, "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." See, God gave more grace to those who needed and wanted it. Those guys that were defiled, God gave them more grace. So, okay, do it a month later. They wanted to keep the Passover, but couldn't. On the other hand, there were those who could and didn't, who refused, who scorned God's ways and were dealt with accordingly. They couldn't blow off God's commands and say, "Well, I'll get to it later." Or, "You know, it's just not convenient for me to do that. That's a whole lot of mess." God says, "Well, they'll bear their sin. They'll be cut off from among God's people." We can't scorn or reject Jesus, God's only payment for our sin, and think that we'll escape punishment. Remember, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Folks, no one can escape the consequences of their sin if they neglect salvation through Jesus Christ. But again, for those who don't scorn, for those who don't neglect God's salvation in Jesus, He gives more grace. Grace upon grace. As we said before, knowing how gracious He is. Folks, that should affect our relationship with Him, shouldn't it? The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, if we understand who God is, that His very throne is a throne of grace, it affects us to the point where we can come boldly. And that word boldly means confidently. We don't have to go sheepishly and think, "Oh man, He's going to smite me, man. He's going to toast me. You know, I hope not. I hope He's not going to get me." No, we can go confidently because we know that He's a gracious God. We know that Jesus has paid for all of our sins because of God's grace. We know that He sits on a throne of grace. And when is the time of need? Oh, really, when you think about it, every day, right? We need God's grace every day. We really do. But especially in those tough times, those hard times. See, He's gracious. He understands. He sympathizes with us. He has what we need. And His throne is a throne of grace. Let's keep that in mind. And let's get in the habit of coming to Him daily, especially in the tough times. Because, folks, He gives more grace. It's there. All of the grace that you need is there for the asking. We just got to come to Him. Amen? Let's stand up and praise Him with one last song before we go. But before that, let's pray. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Father, we do thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your amazing grace. We praise You, Lord, for all that You have done, all that You're doing. And Lord, may we really leave here convinced of Your grace, not just in a general sense, but convinced of Your grace for us, each of us, as individuals. that when we leave here, we would know that we're loved by you, that your grace extends to us no matter what. That Lord, as we humble ourselves and come to you and confess our sin, Lord, that we would keep that in mind, that your grace is sufficient, that you, by your grace you save us and continue to cleanse us and wash us from our sin, that because of your grace we can come before you, we can stand before your throne. Help us, Lord. Help us to never forget that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.